Stand with me as we read this together. It should be on pages 1190 and 1191 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for the privilege of being in your house together. We know that this building, although we call it your house, that we, your church, are the living dwelling place of a holy God. We are your church. We are your house. And we thank you this morning for bringing us together, assembled to worship you, to hear your word, to proclaim your majesty and your truth. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we look into your word again, that you will be glorified, that you will teach us through your spirit, that you will confirm and affirm in us the things that need to be confirmed and affirmed, that you will point out and challenge us and reveal to us maybe the areas of our lives where we need to change and maybe even repent. And Lord, we pray above all that you would glorify yourself through your word now in us and through us. And so we pray this morning in your name. Amen. So we are now in week 3 of our new series for the fall, Standing Firm. And it is the follow-up to what we looked at in the spring. In the spring, we went through 1 Timothy. And now we come to Paul's second letter to Timothy. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we began, we talked about the fact that this is sort of Paul's last will and testament. He is metaphorically handing off the baton to Timothy, who will carry on the race and run the race as Paul has run. Paul lets us know in a couple of chapters that he knows his time is short, as he tells Timothy to be sure to preach the word when it's in season, when it's not, and that he himself has run the race to receive the prize. And so he's encouraging Timothy, his young friend, to carry on this work of the gospel. And so as he began his letter here a couple of weeks ago, he was laying a foundation and he was praying some specific things for Timothy, that he would be strengthened and encouraged, that he would have grace and mercy and peace through Jesus Christ as he runs this leg and continues the work of the gospel. And Paul actually also encouraged him to stand strong in his faith that he possessed, that he had learned, that had been handed down not only from Paul but through Timothy's grandmother and mother. And then last week, Pastor Corey walked us through the next part of that, where Paul tells Timothy, look, fan into flame that gift which has been placed in you, which is not only the gift of sharing the gospel but the gospel itself. He says, kindle afresh, rekindle the fire for the gospel in you as you're progressing forward, so that you will be unashamed of the gospel. It is a hard thing in our world and in the world that Timothy and Paul were in to stand firm in the gospel, because there are so many forces, both outside and in, and even the cowardness of our own hearts, that would cause us, if we're not careful, to relax and to sort of slip into things that are not the gospel, things that may even sound good but are compromises to the gospel. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy again, don't let that happen. Be unashamed of the gospel. Kindle afresh that flame that burns in you, that's been placed there, this gift that you've been given and this charge you've been given to keep. And Paul actually even finished up the last portion that we looked at by giving himself as an example. He said, look, Timothy, in verse 12 of chapter 1, for this reason I also suffer these things. For the sake of the gospel, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, as the old hymn would say it, that he's able to guard me, what I've entrusted to him. I've entrusted myself to him. And he will guard me until that day. So regardless, Timothy, of what I faced, and of course, a couple weeks ago we went through that list that Paul gives in Corinthians of all the things he had suffered for the sake of the gospel. Even in the face of all this, Timothy, I'm unashamed, because I trust the Lord to provide for me and to keep me in this life and for the next as well. And so again, Paul has set the stage for this sort of the end of the beginning of his letter, in which he's going to again call on Timothy to not only benefit from the mercy of Christ, but to stand firm. So the foundation is being laid, and this morning we will continue to see what Paul exactly is telling Timothy to do. So we'll begin here, and in short, it's this. It's hold fast and suffer well. It's hold fast and suffer well. Timothy, just as I have suffered, you will too. Anyone, in fact, Jesus told us, anyone who follows him will be hated by the world. We will endure trials and tribulations, but Jesus also told us, as Paul relates to Timothy, we can take heart because Christ has overcome the world. And Timothy, you can as well. But in the moment, hold fast to what is true. So here in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, that whole second and chapters is going to get me for at least the first two chapters, because we got a 1 and 2 twice. But in any event, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 13, Paul says this to Timothy: retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So right here off the top, Paul is saying this to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, hold to the gospel. That's what the sound words are, or sound doctrine. Now, last Sunday afternoon, during our family ministry night, we started a study in here on doctrine and why it's important, why it matters. You know, sometimes when people think of doctrine, their eyes may glaze over, or they might be a little ambivalent because, to our shame, the church over the years, over the many years, has divided time and again over doctrine. Now, there are things that are doctrinal issues that we should stand firm on. It's what Paul is talking about here. It's the truth of the gospel. We should not change that, but there are secondary issues that sometimes people divide over and probably should not. Most times, okay, 99% of the time, if not 100, should not divide over. But there are things that are worth dividing over. There's things that are worth holding fast to, and that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about, is the gospel itself, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of who humanity is, the truth of our need for a Savior because we are sinners, the truth that Christ came and died on a cross and went to a grave, but did not stay dead, but he rose again, resurrected, first resurrected among many brothers, so that we could not only be forgiven, but that we would have the hope ourselves of eternal life through Christ, that we too would be resurrected just as he is and be restored to relationship with our Father, God, Creator, forever and ever. We cannot budge on any of those things. And this is what Paul is talking about. Timothy, hold to the gospel, the standard of sound words, sound doctrine. And of course, we know from our time in Galatians and in 1 Timothy that there were all kinds of people that were coming in, even the Judaizers that were encouraging them to go back and live according to the law instead of faith in Christ. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, look, you are going to endure hardship. But hold firm, hold fast to this sound doctrine. And in what he says, he actually says the NASB says the standard. It's also rendered other places the pattern of sound doctrine or the example. And what he's saying is, look, Timothy, I'm giving you a template, and you have to follow this template. Now, being from the South, I probably appreciate this a little more than maybe some of us. Although we're Midwest, we get this culture. But anybody follow NASCAR? Okay, that's about what I thought. A guy from South Carolina and a guy who's been in the South a lot. I don't know where you're from originally, but Texas?
Louisiana.
So there we go. But when we lived in North Carolina, we lived pretty close to one of the NASCAR tracks there, and I had a friend who worked in a shop, so I got interested more than I even was as a kid. And one of the things, if you're aware of, they run these certain races where they have restrictor plates. They limit the power of the engine. And these guys are always cheating. They're always trying to get by with something. So after the race, they are taken in and their cars are inspected to see if they fit the template. And if they're outside the template, they get disqualified. And so this is what Paul is saying. Timothy, just as I gave the picture a couple weeks ago of handing the baton, and if you drop the baton, you're disqualified from the race. In the same way, Timothy, I've given you a template. I've given you the gospel, the standard, the pattern. Follow my example in this, so that you are not disqualified, and neither will be those who hear this gospel from you. Now, Paul is not saying it has to be exactly this way. He doesn't say you have to say the way I say. I mean, we all have our own gifts, our own personalities. So Timothy, share the gospel as you will, which is good news for us. Because if we had to go out and stand in the mall over at North Park Mall to share the gospel, like they would do then, go into a public space, then if that's the only way we did it, we'd all be wasting our time here this morning, right? We wouldn't be, but we wouldn't be here this morning. So, yes, there's changes. We can share it in different ways with slides and microphones and all these things, but we cannot change the message. Timothy, do not change the message. Hold firm to the gospel. Hold fast to it. Keep hold of it. Don't let it go. And make sure that it's what has been handed to you. Well, why is that? Well, because there's only one truth and one gospel. And as you're doing that, Timothy, don't be rigid, don't be formulaic, don't be harsh, don't just be right, but also have the right motive. Do this, he says, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. You know, it is possible to be doctrinally, factually correct and yet be 100% wrong. If our hearts and our minds are to berate people or to beat them into submission, hearts will not be changed in that way, only in spite of us. Our motivation should not be to share the gospel as a way of winning arguments, or as has been done over the centuries, taking the gospel at the point of a spear, so to speak, but of a pure heart, a pure motivation, a heart and faith that are in Christ Jesus. John 3:16 tells us, as it begins that gospel story, that God so loved the world that he sent and gave his only son. And we must have that same concern for those that we take the gospel to. Enough love and enough faith and enough faithfulness that we hold to the fast to the gospel, even though, as Paul tells us at times, it seems like a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed, but in humility, in love, and in faith, proclaim the truth. Hold fast to that which you have been given, that sincere faith that is within you, like he mentioned in verse 5 of chapter 1. And so Paul impresses on Timothy the importance of holding on to the truth of the gospel. He must not allow sound doctrine or these sound words to be compromised or conformed in the face of pressure from within or without. He was dealing with both. There were still in Ephesus Judaizers, those who were trying to take people back. That was one of the main focuses of 1 Timothy, and that still remains. But also there's the empire. There's those who look at Christianity and hear things like we're brothers and sisters and think odd things of Christians, or who hear that Christians receive the blood and the flesh of Christ and misunderstand it, or just simply don't like the fact that these upstart weirdo Christians are saying Jesus is Lord instead of the emperor. They face pressure for both within and without. So Timothy, hold fast to the sound words of doctrine. Hold fast to the gospel. This charge from Paul to Timothy is not unlike one that several of you have taken yourselves. What I'm talking about is the oath that those in the military take. They take, correct me if I'm wrong, they take an oath that says, I will defend the Constitution from all enemies, both foreign and domestic. Sometimes it's easy to spot the foreign enemy. It's hard sometimes to spot the domestic enemy. And Timothy is in this same spot. And so Paul not only is telling him to hold fast to what he's been given, but he literally tells him, hold and preserve the gospel. It's been entrusted to you. So guard this gospel. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. That treasure is the gospel. Remember the story Jesus told about a man who was in a field and he found a treasure and he went and buried it again and then went and sold everything he had to buy the field? Because he knew the treasure was there. The treasure is the gospel. And he's saying, Timothy, you have been, just as I have entrusted myself to Christ for keeping even to that day, you have been given the trust of the gospel. So guard it with your very life. Guard it. You're responsible. Now, it's sort of like, if you remember a few back in our spring series, Paul, Corey, a little bit different there. Corey asked Nathan to help him out one Sunday morning, or maybe a couple times. And Nathan, if I remember correctly, he called you up and gave you his watch, right? He gave it to you for safekeeping. This, again, is the picture that Paul is giving Timothy. You've been entrusted with this treasure, the gospel, so guard it, protect it. You're a bodyguard for it. But not only just keep it so that it doesn't break and no one will steal it, but keep it pure, keep it safe. Hand it back in as good or better condition. There is no better condition for the true gospel, but in that kind of a condition, when you are called to give an account, when you stand before Christ. Keep the word, Timothy. Guard it, preserve it, pass it on, this faith delivered once for all. I'll remind us again what that looks like in Jude. A couple weeks ago we looked at this passage, Jude, verses 3 and 4. There are no chapters. Jude's just Jude. But Jude wrote, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation," that's the gospel, "I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints," this true gospel. "Why? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." If Jude's writing about it and Paul's writing about it and Peter writes about it, we can be sure that it was a problem then and it continues to be that now. It's one of the reasons that we here at First Baptist, when we teach, when we preach, we hold firm to the faith. We do expository preaching so that we may unpack the Word of God instead of teaching other things that may or may not be there. We take this role seriously. And we as the church must do the same in our own homes, in our families, in our community, in the world. We must preserve the gospel, the one true faith handed down. And so how do we do this? When we are constantly bombarded from every side and it seems more and more with ulterior and other cultural messages, how do we preserve, how do we hold and secure that which has been entrusted to us? Paul tells us it's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to not only hear and understand and perceive and know the truth, what is sound doctrine, but to hold to it, to stand firm. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our faith. Paul writes in Ephesians that we were brought, made alive in Christ, but that the Holy Spirit himself is the guarantee of us, of our salvation. It is He who will preserve us and sanctify us and lead us and present us in glory to Christ Himself because of His power. And He gives us this power so that we can remain faithful in this work of preserving the gospel. Jesus promised us this much. Of course, in Matthew 28, The Great Commission passage there, Jesus said to make disciples, and he finished that by saying what? I am with you, even to the end of the age. In other words, until I return, I will be with you as you go and share the gospel and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey all I've commanded. In Acts 1:8, we read where Jesus told those first disciples as they were there waiting and ready to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what will you do with that? You'll be my witnesses. And the word there for witness is martyr. You'll give your lives for the gospel. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why? Because you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. I will be with you, and you will stand firm. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, he told his disciples in that upper room discourse there in John 16:13, that when the Spirit comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will help you to understand and hold fast to the one true gospel, to the sound words that I, Paul, have handed on to you, Timothy, and by extension, us. As we hold fast to the true gospel, and as we fight sometimes against our own selves to preserve and to guard what has been entrusted to us, we do not need to fear enemies outside or inside. We have been empowered by the Spirit to know what's right and to live in peace and mercy and grace in the face of opposition. Stand firm, hold fast, Timothy, and preserve the gospel. So Paul commands him to protect, preserve, and proclaim the truth of the gospel, and reminds him that the power to do so comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who confirms this truth, who conforms the believer, and who commissions all of us as stewards of this faith. This morning, church, hold fast to the sound words, the faith handed once down for all, and preserve the gospel. And then the fun part, all the part we love. In effect, what he's going to say is, Timothy, suffer well. Now, next week, we're going to see that he literally says, suffer with me. But this is what he's telling him. Suffer well, Timothy. Suffer for the gospel. Verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. So he gives a negative example right here. He says, look, stand firm, suffer for the gospel, because there have been plenty who have not. There have been plenty who have walked away. Now, what he says is, you're aware that they have turned away from me. But lest we think that Paul was feeling sorry for himself or abandoned him in himself, there is a part of that, but his bigger point is they have abandoned my sound words, the ones I'm asking you to hold on to. They've abandoned the gospel which I've brought to them. For whatever reason, whether they've heard the teaching that tickles the ears from those who are of the circumcision group who want to lead us back to the law, or whether they've suffered and they've felt pressure from those outside the church who do not understand and who condemn this message of the Nazarene who went to a cross and rose again and who is King and Lord. Wherever it's coming from, he says, all those in Asia. Now, he's probably a little bit hyperbolic there. There's probably not everyone in Asia, and we know this not because he's going to mention somebody else in a moment. But seemingly, everyone has abandoned him and abandoned his gospel. There are those, Timothy, who have failed to do what I'm telling you now to do. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. They've turned away from me. Why have they turned away from him? Well, we'll see this in verse 16, but he talks about his chains. And his chains are literal. He's in the Mamertine prison. We know he's in prison in Rome again, and this time he won't leave except for to go to his physical death. But he's chained in as a prisoner in a prison. And it seems that this at least has spurred some to walk away. But in the bigger picture, it's his sufferings. It's his willingness to suffer for the foolishness of the gospel that has caused him now to be incarcerated and has caused others who were in the faith to become apostates, to walk away. In effect, he's suffering for the gospel, and they have determined that they will not suffer for the gospel. So they are not rejecting Paul, but they're rejecting the gospel. In short, they have determined, they've taken stock, and have determined that their lives and their well-being are worth more than the glorious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not unlike the disciples, not unlike Peter, who swore he did not know Jesus. But each one of them, when they came back, were restored and went on, Peter especially, to stand boldly and proclaim the gospel, to suffer for the gospel, to endure to the end. All of the original disciples gave their lives for the gospel. We can say maybe not John, as he ended up being exiled, but he too, in that, suffered for the gospel. And so now there is another generation that have had the gospel presented to them, and at least in the case of these two guys, Phygelus and Hermogenes, who Timothy would have known. Paul doesn't explain who these guys are. They're well known by Timothy. And yet we also don't get another explanation of them or any other information about them in all of Scripture. Wow. Imagine that. That for generation upon generation, your name is passed down through history as those who walked away from the gospel. To their shame, Paul rebukes them publicly, for they have walked away from him. And not just him, and not primarily him, but the true gospel. And he's saying, Timothy, don't be like them. Timothy, fan into flame that gift. Timothy, hold on to that sincere faith in you from a heart of love and true faithfulness in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the gospel. Don't change it. Don't give in to the pressure. Stand firm. Preserve what has been entrusted to you. Suffer well. And so, as sharing the failure of those in Asia to guard the trust in these two men, he's exhorting Timothy to live out a life of faithfulness to the gospel. And then he gives another picture of someone who is another example of how Timothy should live. Good old one-sip Horace. Or as we pronounce it, Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, there we go. But the Lord, verse 16, grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So here again, Paul gives one name. We see a little bit about Onesiphorus. See, now I used to be able to say it all the time, and then I made up the whole one-sip Horace thing, and I can't say it anymore. Onesiphorus, yep. He says a little bit more about him later, unlike the first two, but he gives him this picture to follow. Be like Onesiphorus. I've ruined myself. Why? Because he held on. He held on. When confronted with the chains of Paul, the suffering that Paul was undergoing, unlike the other two, he not only is not ashamed of them, but he seeks Paul out. He comes to Rome and tries to find out where he's being kept so that he might go and refresh him. Many times he's refreshed me. Over the years he's been faithful. And even now that I'm here in my chains in this prison, Timothy, he has not been ashamed of that. He's not afraid to be united and thought of as being united with me in the work of the gospel. He sought me out. He came to me. He stood firm. He's willing to be associated with me. And so as a result, Timothy, I'm asking God that mercy would be given to his household. So Timothy, be like Onesiphorus. Receive the blessings of the gospel. Suffer for the gospel, and in doing so, receive the blessings of the gospel. What are these? Well, they're implicit here. I'm praying for mercy to his household. If you remember back at the beginning of the letter, he wished that Christ Jesus would give mercy to Timothy. And we talked about that word mercy was kindness. It was the idea of being ready to help and to provide for Timothy as he carried on the race. And in the same way, one of the blessings of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for his people. He provides safety up until the point of death. And even in suffering, we are safe and secure in him. And when we cross that gulf between this life and the next, even if it was to our own suffering and to our own death, we have been kept secure in him and provided for every single breath of our life. And more than that, he provides our needs. Paul knew what it was to want and what it was to suffer, but he never went without what he needed. He was content with what Christ provided him. And so it's almost as if he's referring to the idea of the Lord's provision. Jesus did tell us what? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for us. In this life, Christ Jesus, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit and through his magnificent hand of mercy, provides for his people. He will give you everything you need for life and godliness. He will give you everything you need to stand firm in the gospel. He will give you everything you need to live and breathe and to exceed even the works that Jesus did in the name of the gospel being carried around the world. That's a blessing of the gospel. This is the very least what he's wishing for the house of Onesiphorus. But more than that, the other benefit of the gospel is seen here towards the end where he says, Lord, grant him, Onesiphorus, to find mercy from the Lord on that day. What day? The day of his visitation. The day of his return, the day where time ends and is no more, and the kingdom is ushered in physically by the coming reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. In that day, when all who live and breathe and whoever ever lived and breathed will recognize Christ as who he is, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. In that day, may he receive the mercy that is due him because his life is hidden in Jesus Christ and he has remained faithful. He has stood firm. Timothy, be like Onesiphorus. Stand firm. And in doing so, you too will receive mercy on that day. Paul knew what he was talking about here. This was the exchange he had made. This was the entrusting of his life to Jesus and taking up the mantle of one who will carry the gospel, even though it will cost him very literally in a few days his own life. What was Paul's take on this that he's encouraging Timothy in? Well, Paul said things like, I consider everything rubbish, right? This is his template for how to live. Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of the gospel of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Why? In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Timothy, these are the blessings if you hold fast. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Paul is challenging Timothy as we come to the end of chapter 1, and us, to hold fast and suffer well for the gospel. We must know the truth of the gospel. We must be able to articulate the truth of the gospel. We must be ready, as Peter says, to give a defense or to give a reasoning for the hope that we possess. Because just as Jude talks about, even today, there are those who sneak their way in. And we, like Timothy, must hear these words of Paul and commit to hold fast, even if we too suffer. Now, we don't suffer anything like our brothers and sisters around the world are. There are more Christians suffering for the gospel today than at any time. And as we see our own civilization, our own culture, our own society run headlong into beliefs that go against the true sound doctrine of the gospel, the temperature potentially will be turned up on us. And to that I say, as James does, count it all joy. What a privilege, as Paul says, to be counted amongst the fellowship of his sufferings of Christ. And so we, with love and in faith and with humility, must make sure that our doctrine is sure and sound and true. And the best way to do that is to read your Bibles, to spend time to know His truth, so that even when you come in here and myself or Corey or someone else stands before you and says, this is what the Bible says, you will know whether we're telling the truth or not. The days for us just sitting back and allowing the preacher to tell us and just saying, well, that's what the Bible says, so I believe it, those days are very quickly going by the wayside. But we need not fear, because for 2,000 years, and even before that, throughout the prophets and the Psalms, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed to all the earth. And He will sustain us, and He will empower us to hold fast, to persevere and preserve the gospel entrusted to us, to suffer well, and to receive His blessings of this true gospel. Father, this morning I pray that You would lead us and guide us, direct us. Lord, teach us Your word. May we come to You, Jesus, desiring to know Your truth, listening to You, being led by the Holy Spirit, who will guide us in all truth, so that we may stand not only in front of our children and our family, but our friends and our neighbors and people that we don't even know in this community and in the world, Lord, as we literally take Your gospel to those who do not know You. Lord, empower us that we would stand firm for You, that we would pick up this mantle and join Timothy in hearing Paul's words, and in living lives that are faithful to You for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.